And I want you to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And then I want you to, if you would, while you hold your place at Matthew 5, I would like for you to turn with me to Isaiah, chapter number 44. And I want to read a verse in that passage as well. Oh, help us, Lord Jesus. Chapter 5 of Matthew, if you'll stand with us, we're just going to read one verse in Matthew 5, and then we're going to read one verse in Isaiah 44, and I'm going to share with you the burden of my heart this morning, and I hope as I preach my burden and as I preach the burden of God's heart that it will get on you. Amen. That's what I'm praying and hoping and trusting God to do. Matthew 5, verse number 6. This is the, of course, known to be the Beatitudes. Someone said the best way to say that would be the attitudes that should be. The Beatitudes. One of those in verse 6. Blessed. How many knows what the word blessed means? Happy. And it's not just happy, but if you look it up, it's happy. Oh, how very happy, exclamation mark. Do we not need that in the house of God? Blessed are they which do hunger. Not did, but do. Did is past, do is present and progressive. Blessed are they which do what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. The problem of our day is that people are looking for that blessedness by hungering and thirsting for carnality and finances and promotions. But God said the key to that elite happiness is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I believe he identifies what that is in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Let's read Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they. I want to ask you, amen, hallelujah. I want to ask, are they any of the they crowd in this church service today? Are there anybody in here, Brother Tom, along with me, that's interested in getting in the they category? Blessed are they, not blessed as everybody. God's been good to everybody, but here He's talking to a specific people, a specific person. Blessed are they which, oh mercy, do hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they, here's the promise, for they, that they that hungered is now the they that's going to be on the receiving end, for they shall be filled. Isaiah 44, in verse number 3, I tell you, I feel God as strong as I felt Him in a while. Been trying to seek His face. I've been trying to take a roll call of my own spiritual life. And God has dealt with me strongly about what I'm going to preach, and I don't know how much I'll get done this morning, but we're just going to do till hopefully all of us are in the altar, amen. Isaiah 44 and 3, a promise given by a God that cannot lie, said, for I will pour water upon who? Him that is thirsty. Don't expect the water if you're not thirsty. God is not going to provide or pour, as it states. God's not going to just pour water out anywhere and just upon anybody. God said, I'm looking for somebody that is thirsty. I'm looking for somebody, and that could be a boy, a girl, that could be a mom, a dad, that could be a grandparent. God's looking for somebody that'll get thirsty. And here's what he said, I'll do. If I can find somebody thirsty, is anybody thirsty here at RBT for a move of God? He said, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. Come on, parents, could we not say amen to that? Grandparents, could you not say, Lord, grant that to be so? Pour your spirit out on my seed. Oh, God, help us. Don't we want our children to be spiritual and spirit-filled and spirit-directed? He said, I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Oh, God. Oh, God, I feel your presence. Lord, undeservingly so, but I feel your presence. And Lord, I ask you today, God, that you'll preach me, Lord. Lord, like I wished I had. Lord, when I give an account for this day. Lord, may people listen as, Lord, they will wish they had when they give an account for this day. Lord, I pray that you will take us beyond ourselves. And I know, Lord, that what's needed in this service is not of human resources. I know that today, Lord, and I realize that how weak and frail and feeble and unworthy and undeserving that I, as well as this congregation, are. But Lord, we're pleading your mercy. Lord, we're pleading for your grace. Oh, dear God, that you would not give us what we deserve, but Lord, that you would give us what we need. Break all of our hearts. Help us to be, God, pliable clay in the hands of our potter. Lord, your will be done. Save sinners, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Bless his name. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to preach, Lord willing, on hungering is having. Hungering is having. I've said this many times before, that we're not humble enough to have revival. Revival will never come to a big person. Amen. I'm not talking about your physical size. I'm talking about your self-admiration and your self-estimation. But we're not humble enough. God said, I'll give grace to the humble. Amen. I reject the proud. I resist the proud. Amen. And he said that I will give grace to the humble. So I say that we're not humble enough to have revival. And then I'd say, secondly, we're not honest enough to have revival. Amen. You know what the root of hypocrisy is? It's dishonesty. When you're walking and trying to live a life that you're not living, trying to portray an image that is not you. So I say, until we get humble and until we get honest, we'll never have revival. Amen. And then I say, we're not holy enough to have revival. And we're going to say some things, Lord willing, and give you some examples out of one of the greatest revivals I guess I've read about and didn't even know it existed until just a few weeks ago. And somebody asked me, have you ever heard about the Scottish revival in the Hebrides Islands in 1949? I said, I'd never heard of it. I'd heard of the Welsh revival. I'd heard of revivals through Jonathan Edwards and some of those and others, but I'd never heard of that one. So I began to research and I began to look at that. And I've got quite a bit of, I would like to share with you Lord willing, a little bit later on in the service. But I wonder, are we holy? Are we interested in holiness? So revival will never come except we be humble and that we be honest and that we be holy. Amen. And then I want to say, I wonder if we are in harmony enough. If there's anything that's shown in the Bible that God hates, and there's several, but one is God hates division, and God hates that, and He can't work unless there is a harmony of God's people. Amen. So may that point be used to drive each of us to look at our own lives as far as relationships are concerned. But I want to really focus in on this. I really don't think that we're hungry enough. I think the bottom line is that we're not hungry enough. The verse I read in Matthew 5 and Isaiah 44, both of those verses shows us that God is willing, that God is able to do what needs to be done to bring the mighty reversal, and revival will bring a reversal. Amen. In fact, we need a reversal that revival brings. If we keep going in the direction we're going, we're only going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. Amen. But may God turn our hearts back unto Him again. Amen. And hate sin. Let us get hungry. Well, if you know, if you compare spiritual hunger to physical hunger, I want to tell you that one thing that stirs hunger in me is hearing about food. Say amen right there. I don't even have to be hungry. Somebody can get to talking about filet mignon or some shrimp, amen, or some fish, amen, or crab legs, amen, or cat head biscuits or something along those lines. And before I know it, I'm talking about not even hungry, but when I start hearing about it, my mouth starts watering. I start having dreams and visions. Amen. Amen. Why? I'm ready to eat. I'm ready to eat. And I'm hoping that God will use us talking about it this morning to stir a spiritual appetite in you as well as in me. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 says this, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come buy with wine and milk without money and without price." You know what he's saying there? Boil that down. He's saying hunger and having your needs met is not a financial issue. Right. Amen. That's right. He said, if you don't have no money, come and eat. Yeah. Right. Amen. If you're hungry, I'll feed you, what God is saying. That's right. Verse 2, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread?" That's where we're at. Instead of in verse 1 coming to Him with our spiritual hunger that He might feed us, that He might satisfy us, we're going after that which cannot satisfy. We're wanting to feed on that which is not bread. And as a result, we're still empty. We're still empty. I said we're still empty. But he said in verse 2, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Amen. Are we listening? I do believe that if we ate spiritually with the same desire and drive and diet that we go after physical food, no doubt we would have revival. Amen. It's a shame that the physical man hungers and gets fed. On the other hand, the spiritual man hungers and don't get fed. Amen. How many of us have tried feeding our spiritual man in the last 24 hours? We wonder why the churches are anemic. We wonder why we're weak and frail and powerless. And we wonder why there's not being much done and accomplished. I'll tell you why. It's not God's fault. It's not a weakness on God's part. It's not a deficiency or a decline on God's part. But I'll tell you, the problem lies in the pews. Amen. We are not hungry. If we'll get hungry, God will fill us. If we'll get thirsty, God will pour water on us. He'll cause the floods to come on the dry ground. Amen. He can turn it around. I believe that Elijah prayed back in on Mount Carmel. I believe he prayed that it would not rain when he was dealing with Ahab. I believe he prayed for it not to rain for 3.5 years. You say, that's terrible for a preacher to pray that. No, I believe Elijah's main desire, Brother Travis, was the people will never do business with God until they get real, real thirsty. And so Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, so that would drive the people to a state of intensity. Amen. So that when the message came and the fire fell, God would move in mighty power. And as a result of that, the people said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And you know what it said next? "I hear the sound of abundance of rain." Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, when you consider hunger, you consider that it is a subject of dissatisfaction. If you're hungry, you're saying by that, "I'm dissatisfied. I need what I don't have." How many of us in here sense spiritual dissatisfaction this morning? How many in this? Don't raise your hand, but let's just all give ourselves the evaluation and roll call. Amen. How many of this morning sense a real need for God and from God this morning? I'm afraid that we're too content. I'm afraid that we are satisfied with little. It don't take much. You can just have a decent service, and that's good enough for most. Oh, God, help us to get so hungry that a snack will not do. Hey, man. God, help us to get hungry to where just a little taste and a little bite won't do, but that we'll need the table spread. Amen. From the hand of our Father. Amen. So I believe the basic desire or design behind hunger is that of dissatisfaction. I believe also that's what's behind hunger is deficiency. Amen. Why would you be hungry? You don't have. Amen. Amen. A deficiency. Church, do we feel, do we see a deficiency spiritually in our lives, in our homes, in our church? Do we see a spiritual deficiency? When's the last time you got bothered about what you don't have spiritually? The drive behind covetousness is a person or a people that is desiring what belongs to somebody else because they don't have it and they want it. Of course, we know that's sin. Are you listening? Beware of covetousness. But I wonder how many of us, listen, sense a deficiency that would cause us to look into the hand of God and say, "God, you've got what we need, and I want it." That is not sin. That is encouraged. Amen? So dissatisfaction is a vital part of hunger. Deficiency is a vital part of hunger. Desire is a vital part of hunger. Amen. Here after a while, we're gonna go eat either at home or somewhere. And you know what? None of us are going to have to be made. None of us, Brother Tom's going to have to be pushed. And now, if you don't go eat, I'm going to whip you. Amen. Or none of that. You know why? Inside of us is an inborn diet and desire to be fed. You have a physical nature that will not live long without sustenance. So it is spiritually. Death is certain if we don't feed spiritually, if we don't eat spiritually. What kind of desires do you have this morning? Spiritually. Amen. What kind of desires do you have? And then I think there's a fourth aspect that's attached to hunger, and that is desperation. Hunger will intensify. Have you heard people say, well, preacher, I wouldn't dare eat that. You know, we hear these missionary horror stories. Amen. I mean, they eat things on the mission field, and they tried to get me to eat things on the mission field. Amen. But I wouldn't dare eat it. Amen. Fish head soup and night crawlers and dog. Amen. Of course, Brother Tim says we eat that here, but amen. But you get hungry enough. See, that's the thing. We're not hungry enough. We're not hungry enough. Amen. Desperate. We're not desperate enough. Those, the woman, the widow there in Luke 18 that got help from the unjust judge. You know why she got help? Because she was in a desperate need. She wouldn't take no for an answer. She kept going and going and going and going to the unjust judge till finally the answer came and she was avenged of her adversary. You know why most of our praying is never answered? It is prayed with such half-heartedness. It's prayed with such a lack of a burden. And in fact, the truth is, we're okay if we don't get an answer. But if we can get desperate, I believe God will help us. Amen. And so I believe all of those are implied when he says, blessed is he that doth hunger and thirst after righteousness. How many of us really this morning believe that God can fill us? That God can fill our church and that God can move around our church and through the church? And one thing that was stated by Duncan Campbell, who preached in that revival there in the Hebrides Islands, just off the coast of Scotland, he said, he made the statement there that God, when he moves in revival, it will not be contained within the church. He said, when God moves in revival, it will get outside into the town and into the community out there where sinners are. Amen. Real revival. Well, I'd like to see it. I saw a taste of it, Brother Pridmore, in 1981 when I got saved. Went 7 weeks and I saw God do great, mighty, and supernatural things. And there are still people serving God today that got saved in that meeting. This month will be 32 years ago. Amen. We need revival. God can fill us. He said so in our text verses that we read. Here's you some more. Psalms 107 and verse 9. For he, that is God, satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. You get hungry, God can fill you. Amen. What about Luke 1 and verse 53? He that filleth the hungry with good things. What about Psalm 78 and verse 25? Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. You know what I'm seeing in churches today? People of God are acting as though God cannot fill them. God cannot satisfy them. That's the image, and that's the countenance, and that's the message. And we wonder, what message do we have for sinners? They're empty. They're trying to find fulfillment in drugs, alcohol, and sin, and immorality. What hope do they have when they come to church and they sit in on dead services and they see God's people with faces about that long and we act like salvation is more like the measles, amen, some dreadful disease, and instead of being that which sets us free from the law of sin and death, and that what God has done for us, He can do for them. But instead, sinners don't want what we got. because we're not acting too happy about it ourselves. Amen. Being full or filled is not a money issue. It's not a talent issue. It is not a smarts issue. It is not a looks issue. I'm talking about being filled. It's not a popularity issue. It is not a crowd issue. It is not a political issue. It is not a circumstantial issue. It is not a physical issue. And so on we could go. Being filled is a spiritual issue. Amen. Let me ask you something, child of God. If the same hunger for God that you have, got in a sinner or on a sinner, how much drive would they have to get to God? The same intensity that we have in our spiritual hunger, if God were to take that same amount, same level, and put it on a sinner, would it be enough to cause them to seek after God? Amen. It's quiet. Not because it's dead. I believe it's quiet because we're listening. Amen. I got great liberty. Listen to this. God feels those that are hungry. I jotted down these things. Lord, give them to me. God feels those that are hungry. And there will never be a problem of spiritual gluttony. You'll never have to say, God, I can't handle no more. Don't feed me no more. No. The more He gives, the more your capacity to hold. And the more you desire to have. God feels you. Hungering is the key to having. Are you listening? Boy, that's good. Hungering is the key to having. If we're not having revival, then it is a hungering problem. If hungering produces having, then if we're not having, it is a hungering problem. If we'll get hungry, we can have. That's truth. Amen. That's right. Hungering is our responsibility. The supply is God's responsibility. Amen. Not having revival is only the fruit of the problem. Not hungering for revival is the root of the problem. Amen. No hungering equals no having. And that, listen, that's not just that principle. Brother Fultz, is not just applied to revival. That's also applied to salvation, regeneration, being born again. You know when you get saved? When you hunger to get saved. When there's an inner craving for you to get saved. When there's a desire in you to get saved. Amen? That's when you'll get saved. When you want to be. I've asked people, do you want to be saved? And I've had them tell them, not now. Well, they're not hungry. Amen. You get hungry and you go to God, I promise you, He'll fill you. He'll give you what you need. He'll save you by His good grace. Listen to this. Hunger is a strong sensed lack of what is desired or needed in order to be satisfied. Do you feel your hunger? Do you sense it when you have physical hunger? You will spiritually as well. Hunger says, I don't have enough to be satisfied and content with my desires. Hunger is only satisfied with having. Hunger is not satisfied with talking. We can talk about food till we pass out. That may stir a hunger. That may intensify a hunger, but it won't satisfy hunger. We can talk about food. All of us can talk about food, but that won't fill nobody. It's only when we sit down and partake and appropriate that food into our body will our hungers be satisfied. Amen. If we're hungry, listen. Well, this is good. Amen. Listen to this right here. And I had the girls to sing that song about send the rain on purpose. Listen, we need revival bad. And that's more than just words. The future generation depends on it. But if we get the church to hunger for spiritual things with the same intensity that most people are hungering for carnal, financial, and material things, we'd have revival. Don't you listen to this list right here. We will be on the grounds to have revival when I've had enough of having enough. Let that sink in. When I've had enough of having enough. We will be on grounds for revival when enough is not enough. We're on grounds for revival when little is too little. We're on grounds for revival when having more from God is more important than having more from the world. We're on grounds for revival when we get dissatisfied with being satisfied. Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this about revival. He said, "The inevitable and constant preliminary to revival." And when a man like that speaks about the preliminary to revival, I'm listening. He said, "The inevitable and constant preliminary to revival has always been a thirst for God. A living thirst for a knowledge of the living God. A longing and a burning desire to see Him acting, manifesting Himself in His power, rising and scattering His enemies." Did everybody hear that? He said the preliminary to revival is thirst and hunger and longing and a burning desire for God. Do we have that? As a church, do we have that? As an individual member or visitor, do you have that? Are you listening? Make a statement. I've made it here before. Not even God can satisfy a carnal heart. You know why? Because you're not looking to God to be satisfied. You're looking to the world and what it can provide. And as long as you're looking to the world for its provisions, for you to be satisfied and filled, God is out of the picture. But if you will turn away from sin and self and the world and focus your attention on the Lord and hunger and thirst for what He has and what He can do, what He can give, we can have revival. Are you listening? Someone said this, and I wrote it down. Listen to this. Revival hunger is wanting God's presence more than sleep, desiring God's face more than food, hungering for God's holiness more than our comfort, pursuing God's glory more than our predictable daily routine. Revival hunger yearns for God above all others. It removes idols of the heart, glorifies God in public worship, mortifies sin of the flesh, and renews commitments to God's covenant promise. More importantly, humbles oneself underneath the mighty hand of God. Revival hunger yearns for God more than self-exaltation, self-concern, and self-fulfillment. Amen. You know what's standing in the way of revival? It's not Satan. It's self. It's what's in the way. Amen. That's right, isn't it? Well, preach, I'm bored. I'm bored with church and I'm bored with the Bible. I'm bored with... Hey, you can get in a condition like that. When you turn your focus away from the spiritual and the holy and the divine and the heavenly and start looking at the earthly, the problems, the prosperities, the pleasures of the world, I promise you there will be a discontentment. There will be a dissatisfaction in you. Of course it will. Amen. What you need, listen, what you need is to get in an altar and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Revival does not just come to the hungry, but revival comes through the hungry. Amen. Revival didn't just come to Evan Roberts and the Welts revival. It come through Evan Roberts. And nations were turned upside down for the glory of God. Make this a fact. Revival will never come through you till it has first come to you. How many of us this morning are in a state of revival? Not me. God's working on me. God's working on me. But I mean, I'm talking about in a state of revival. I'm not talking about would like to see it. I'm talking about it walking in it, experiencing it. Very few people. Very few people. And we wonder why sinners are not being saved. Amen. Sometimes you can go to a restaurant and place an order and they'll ask you this. Do you want to supersize that? How many has ever been asked that? In other words, what they're saying by that is regular is not enough. I'm afraid you and I could be having a big whopper when we're satisfied with a Happy Meal. You know why? You know why they sell so many of the Happy Meals? It is certainly not because of the meal. They get a little toy with it. And most people treat their spiritual life like a little toy. They could be feasting on the big and the deep things of God, but they're content with a little toy and with just a little small taste. Will you be okay if we just get a little snack this morning? Will that be all right? What about after a while when you go eat lunch? Will a cracker do? Tim? Cracker? I mean, just that's all you're getting. Miss Pam, if you tell Brother Jack, you know, hey, all you're getting today is a cracker. I dare say he'd be upset, wouldn't you, Brother Jack? That's right. It's not going to do. You know why? I've got a greater hunger than what a cracker can take care of. Hey, man, we need to get an altar after a while and say, God, I want to supersize. This revival coming up, we don't want a Happy Meal. We don't want a regular. Amen. We don't want something small. We want it big. We want it to be big. How many of us, listen, ask yourself the question and be honest to answer it. How many of us really want something big from God this week? How many of us really want something big today from God? I mean, really want it, praying about it, desiring that God would do something big. Amen. When you tell them you're going to supersize, you're saying regular's not enough. I'm too hungry for that. My hunger demands more. My hunger desires something big on the plate. A Happy Meal won't do. I tell you what I'm going to do right now. I was going to preach some more on this, but I want to just share some of that about the Lewis revival in the Hebrides Islands in 1949. And I want you to pay close attention. There's a lot of things we could say about this, but I did research it. And this comes actually from Duncan Campbell himself as he recorded this. The island of Lewis had felt the breath of revival and the gracious movement of the Holy Spirit in days past. Experienced seasons of refreshment from the presence of the Lord, but of late years, the stream of vital Christianity appeared to be running low. The following was read in the churches of Lewis, as well as published in the local press. And this is what was in the paper and what was read. The presbytery of Lewis have taken into consideration the low state of vital religion within their own bounds and throughout the land generally, call upon their faithful people in all their congregations to take serious view of the present dispensation of divine displeasure manifested not only internationally, but also morally. And specifically, especially in the lack of spiritual power from the gospel ordinances. Listen to this. And to realize that these things plainly indicate that the Most High has a controversy with the nation. I believe America could say that. And they noted in that statement also, they note especially the growing carelessness toward Sabbath observance and public worship. That's happening. People are cutting their Wednesday night services out, cutting their Sunday night services out, doing away with Sunday school. Are you listening? It's happening. We need revival. And it said there, the carelessness toward Sabbath worship and public, or Sabbath observance and public worship, and the spreading abroad of the spirit of pleasure, which has taken such a hold of the younger generation. Now I studied, now listen, I done hours of research on that revival. And the one thing that drove the burden home was that the churches had no young people in it. And a church with no young person in it will die of natural causes. They were concerned about the spirit of pleasure which had taken hold of the younger generation. Went on to say, and I'm skipping down through some of it, the presbytery affectionately pled with their people, especially with the youth of the church, to take these matters to heart, to make serious inquiry as to what must be the end should there be no repentance. And they call upon every individual as before God to examine his or her heart in the light of that responsibility which pertains to us all. That happily, if the divine mercy, we may be visited with the spirit of repentance and may turn again unto the Lord whom we have so grieved with our iniquities and waywardness. That was in the paper and that was read in the churches. The decline referred to in this declaration began to show itself in the growing disregard for the things of God. Are we not seeing that happen? With spiritual deadness in the church, with very few to almost no young people attending public worship, the dances, the picture shows, and the drinking houses thrived in Lewis. Did you get that? When the church is dead, sin is alive. When the church is down, sin is going to be at an all-time high. If all we've got, hello, if all we've got to offer young people is dead, orthodox preaching and singing and Sunday school and services, if that's all we've got, Brother Pridmore, we might as well go to the house. Sin flourishes underneath the shadow of the steeples of churches in America. Used to, if there was a church in town, if there was a church in town, that meant there was a man of God in town. That meant there was a congregation of God's people in town that would stand against sin, that had a walk with God, that had a spiritual life. But I want to tell you, it's not that way now. We're satisfied with just being religious. While the multitudes going to hell. Are you listening? In November 1949, the Gracious Movement began on the Isle of Lewis. Two old women, one of them 84 years of age and the other 82. They were unmarried sisters. One of them was stone blind and the other was nearly bowed over with arthritis. You say, preacher, what could they do? They were the instruments that God used to start that great awakening. Two old ladies in their 80s, physically handicapped, but yet they felt this way. We can pray. We may not can do a lot of things, but we can pray. We can pray. Let me give you this. Their names was Peggy and Christine Smith. They lived in a small, humble cottage right beside the jail. Listen to this. They were greatly burdened because of the appalling state of their own parish. I guess that would be referring to their communities, their county. And it said they were appalled at the appalling state of their own parish. It was true that not a single person attended public worship. Not a single young man or young woman went to church. The youth spent their days with church being left out. And those two women were greatly concerned, and they made it a matter of special prayer. Listen, a verse that God gave those two sisters was Isaiah 44:3 that we read this morning, that I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And through that word, God gave them a promise. God gave them a word that God was going to send revival to the island of Lewis. That God was going to send revival again to the Hebrides Islands. God gave them that word. And they were such prayer warriors, and they had such the confidence of the church. They sent for the area preacher, whatever he was, called him the minister. And they called for him, and they told him what God had said to them. And of course, he having confidence in them and their prayer life, they told him, said, you need to do something about this. God, this is what God showed us. This is what God said. This God, on down there, one of the sisters told him, said, God showed me that the church of my fathers is going to be packed out again. Revival's coming. And told that minister, you better do something about it. Said, you better call a prayer meeting. Said, you better call a prayer meeting. Amen? And listen to this. Those two old ladies vowed to pray every Tuesday night and every Friday night from 10 o'clock at night to 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd say they're pretty hungry. I believe revival coming or not was a big deal to them. Amen. Praying elderly, handicapped from 10 at night to 4 o'clock in the morning. And she encouraged that minister to do the same. And he did. He called for his men that prayed with him. And they met every Tuesday night and every Friday night, as well as the elderly ladies. They met in a barn to pray. Oh, my goodness. And they did this with great intensity for almost a month and a half. Then one night, as they were kneeling there in the barn, the men were praying, pleading the promise, I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. A certain young man stood up, took his Bible, and read Psalms 24, verse 3 through the first part of verse 5. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. The young man closed his Bible, looked down at the other elders and ministers, and he spoke these words. It seems to me to be such a humbug, whatever they mean by that in that Scottish language. It seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. And then he lifted up his two hands and prayed, God, are my hands clean? God, is my heart pure? Falling to his knees, and then on prostrate to his face in the straw, with having said that words, is my heart clean and is my hands pure? conviction fell on those others that were there in the room. Conviction fell upon them, gripped them, as it states, that God sent a revival will always be related to holiness and godliness. Is my heart clean? Is my hands pure? There never has been nor ever will be a revival without repentance. If we don't need to repent, then we don't need revival. Amen. Listen to this. I need to just read on. Amen. Listen to this. Man, it stirred my soul. Amen. When that happened in the barn, the power of God swept through the entire parish, and an awesome awareness of God gripped the community, such as not been known for over 100 years. An awareness of God that, and he of course says, that is revival, an awareness of God. And on the following day, the looms were silent and little work was done in the farms, as men and women gave themselves to thinking on eternal things, gripped by eternal realities. Amen. Listen. And Preacher Duncan has said that he's not on the island at this time. This was going on long before he got there, and they sent for him. And I'll tell more about that maybe in a little bit. But it says that I wasn't upon the island when this happened. But yet, one of the sisters sent for the ministers and said, I think you ought to invite someone to the parish. I cannot give a name, but God must have somebody in mind. For I saw a strange man in the pulpit. That man must be somewhere. God showed her. Well, the minister that week was going to one of the conventions in Scotland, and he met a young man who was a student in college. And knowing that this young man was a God-fearing man, a man with a message, he invited him to come for 10 days to preach in that revival. And the young man said, and thank God for his sensitivity, and thank God for his honesty. It could have messed everything up if it had been a young preacher wanting to promote himself. But he said to that preacher that was looking for the man to come to preach that meeting, he said to him, I am not the man. I am not the man. Are you listening? I am not the man. But he said, I have heard of a move of God in Edinburgh. Amen. Which it wasn't very easy for me to leave, but it was decided that I should go for 10 days. He was talking about Duncan Campbell. And the minister said for him to come. Mr. Campbell, I know that you're... listen to this. This is good. This is when it's starting. It's really starting now. It's really starting to hit. When Mr. Campbell arrived on the shore, when he arrived, he said, I was standing in the presence of the minister whom I'd never seen, two of the elders that I never knew, and the ministers turned to me and said, Mr. Campbell, I know that you're very tired. You have been traveling all day by train to begin with, then by steamer. And I'm sure that you're ready for supper and ready for your bed. But I wonder if you would be prepared to address a meeting in the parish church at 9 o'clock tonight on our way home. He said it will be a short meeting. Then we will make for the house, Manus, or ever how they pronounce that, referring to the house. And you will get your supper in bed and rest until tomorrow evening. Well, it is interesting, Dr. Campbell said, it is interesting for you to know I never got that supper. We got to the church about 9:15. Listen to this. Well, this is good. He said, we got to the church about 9:15 to find about 300 people gathered. I gave an address. Nothing really happened during the service. It was a good service. The sense of God and the consciousness of the Spirit was moving in the service, but nothing beyond that. So I pronounced the benediction, and as we were leaving the church around 10:45, think about that. Just as I was walking down the aisle along with this young deacon who had read the psalm in the barn, He suddenly stood in the aisle and looking up into heaven said, God, you cannot fail us. God, you cannot fail us. You promised to pour out water upon the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God, you cannot fail us. Soon he was on his knees in the aisle praying once again. Just then the door opened. It was then 11 o'clock. The door of the church opened. The local blacksmith came back into the church and said, Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Oh, we were praying that God would pour water upon the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And listen, he's done it. He's done it. Dr. Campbell said, when I went to the door of the church, I saw a congregation of approximately 600 people. Where they come from? He said, I do not know. What had happened, I don't know. He said, I believe that very night God swept by in the power of the Holy Ghost in that whole parish. Over 100 young people were at a dance. Listen to this. This is good. Over 100 young people were at a dance in the parish hall. And they weren't thinking of God or eternity. God was not even in their thoughts. They were there to have a good time when suddenly the power of God fell upon the dance. The music ceased, and in a matter of minutes, the hall was empty. They fled from the hall as a man fleeing from a plague, and they made for the church. Amen. They made for the church where standing outside, they saw lights in the church, that it was the house of God, so they went in. Men and women who had gone to bed had got up, dressed, and made for the church. Listen, what makes that so interesting is there was no publicity, no mention of any special effort except announcements from the pulpit on the Sabbath that the certain man was going to be coming to conduct a series of meetings for 10 days. But God was working in people even after they went to bed, to get up and go back to church. And this is late now. This is getting late. Somebody says it's getting late now. Amen. But listen to this. Here's what Duncan Campbell said. Now, I wanted to read this because I know you, like me, you probably never heard of it. A hunger and a thirst gripped the people. 600 of them were now at the church standing outside. Then this dear man, the blacksmith, turned to me and said, I think that we should sing a psalm. And they sang and they sang and they sang verse after verse. Oh, what singing, what singing. And then the doors were opened, the congregation flocked back into the church. A church that would seat 800 was now packed to capacity. It was now going on toward midnight. I managed to make my way through the crowd along the aisle toward the pulpit. I found a young woman, a teacher of the grammar school, lying prostrate on the floor of the pulpit, praying, oh God, is there any mercy for me? Oh God, is there any mercy for me? She was one of those at the dance. But she was now lying on the floor of the pulpit crying for God's mercy. The meeting continued to 4 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't tell you how many were saved that night, but of this I'm sure and certain that at least 5 young men were saved that night and are ministers today in the churches of Scotland. At 4 o'clock, we decided to make for their word advance for the house is what I understand it to be. Of course, you understand we made no appeals. You never need to make an appeal or an altar call when a real revival is on. Why? The roadside became an altar. We just leave men and women to make their ways to God themselves. And he said, and as we left the church that night, a young man came to me and said, Mr. Campbell, I would like for you to go to the police station. This is 4 o'clock in the morning. Leaving, still hadn't had supper, still hadn't got to lay down or nothing. Said, I want you to go to the police station. He said, why? What's wrong? He said, oh, there's nothing wrong. But there must be at least 400 people that are gathered there at the police station. Why? Because the sergeant had a reputation of being a God-fearing man, and they went to the police station knowing that if we're going to get some help, he'll tell us the truth. Isn't that good? And next to the police station was that cottage of those two praying saints. Remember that? People knew that this was the home of that feared God. I believe that had something to do with the magnet, the power that drew men. There was a coach load at the meeting. A coach load had come from over 12 miles to be there. Now, if anyone would ask them today, why? How did it happen? Who arranged it? They couldn't tell you. But that they found themselves grouping together, and someone was saying, what about going to the revival? Isn't that something? I don't know, but I have a hunger in my heart to go there. That's what they said. I've got a hunger in my heart to go there. This is revival, dear people. This is a sovereign act of God. This is the moving of God's Spirit. I believe an answer to prevailing prayer of men and women who believe that God was a covenant-keeping God and must be true to what He said. And he said, I went along to that meeting, Dr. Campbell said. As I was walking along the country road, we had to walk about a mile. I heard someone praying by the roadside. I could hear this man crying to God for mercy. I went over there where four young men on their knees. Yes, they had been at the dance, but they were now crying for the mercy of God. One of them was under the influence of drink, a young man who was 20 years of age, and his mother was knelt down beside of him saying, oh Willie, are you coming at last? That night, God saved him, and today he is one of the parish ministers and a man of God. He was converted in that revival with 11 other men who serve as preachers in those congregations. Amen. And he says, now when I got to the police station, he said, I saw that, he said, I saw something that I'll never forget. He said, I didn't preach. There was no need of preaching. We didn't even sing. The people were crying to God for mercy. Oh, the confessions that were made. There was one old farmer that had not been in church in 12 years, had a godly wife and a godly daughter. And he was crying out, oh God, hell is too good for me. Hell is too good for me. Boy, we need conviction, don't we? We need that Holy Ghost conviction. Amen. Listen to this. This was Holy Ghost conviction, Dr. Campbell said. Now mind you, that was the very first night of the mighty demonstration that shook the island. And he said, let me restate, that was not the beginning of the revival. Revival began in the prayer meeting with those two women and with that group of men. And there's a lot more that we could read, that we could say, and we may read some of it later. But it goes on giving account after account after account where the Holy Spirit of God moved in mighty power under conviction. Captains of boats getting saved. Men that worked out there catching the lobsters, they were getting saved. And it went on to say, on down in the story, it went on to say that a large number of the people got saved before they ever even got to church. They got saved by the road. They got saved at their house. They got saved here and there. Amen. And boy, we need that, don't we? And Dr. Campbell, he summarized by stating that the things involved in that revival was an intense hunger, an awareness of God, and a heavy conviction of sin. If we don't have that, we will never have revival. And as I read that about, and maybe if the Lord leads, I'll read the rest of it. I don't know later. But how God moved there in the Hebrides Islands in 1949. God can do that again. But not unless somebody's hungry. That's the point that I believe God wants to really drive home. Not unless somebody is hungry. Are we hungry? If we're hungry, that's the key to heaven. If you're here today and you're not saved, the key to getting saved is being hungry. Hungry. I want to be saved, preacher. I've got to get saved. I want to get saved more than anything. I promise you, God will save you. God will save you. I want you to stand with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Miss Paul Sue making her way.